Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the Resurrection Sunday message, Forgiven Much, Loved Much, from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So, you know, on that first Easter morning, there was no Easter egg hunts, no chocolate bunnies, no jelly beans, you know, no worship music like we just enjoyed. All there was a graveside. There was this tomb. And I want you to think about that. If this first resurrection morning, if the story had ended there, what a sad, sad day in history that would be. The resurrection of Christ is the central belief within all of Christianity. If there was no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we are all dead in our sins and trespasses, and life is over as we know it. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20 as we continue in our short break out of the book of Acts. And the portion of scripture we're going to read today takes place on that Passover weekend 2,000 years ago. At the end of Passover, something happened, and this is what this tells us. The Jewish leaders, maybe you remember, they went to Pilate and they asked Pilate to be sure that Jesus was dead on the cross before Passover actually happened. So two Roman soldiers come and they break the legs of the criminal to his left and the criminal to his right. Why'd they do that? Because while they're hanging on that nail, if they got broken legs, they cannot lift up and take a breath. So by breaking their legs, they know they're going to suffocate. But when they get to Jesus, Jesus is already dead. And so they don't break his legs, but they don't want a conspiracy theory. They don't want people going around saying somehow this guy is alive. So what they do is they thrust a spear into his side and water and blood flow out. That's what happens. So now we get to our passage and the question, number one there in your sermon notes, where's the body? Where's the body? If your Bibles are open, John 20, pick it up at verse 1. It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and catch this, the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. There in your notes, first and foremost, none of Jesus's followers were expecting his resurrection. This sets the backdrop. For hundreds of years before Jesus walked the face of the planet, over and over again, prophecies foretold that Messiah would come, but that Messiah would rise again. And you got to ask the question, why does the king have to rise from the dead? Unless he's dead. 500 years before Christ at Bethlehem, this is what the prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 12:10. They will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. Imagine this. 500 years before Messiah is even born, and the prophet is saying, I'm going to be pierced, but they're going to look upon my alive body that has been pierced. What is going on there? But before the cross, his followers were sure that Jesus was the one He's the one that's going to rescue Israel. He's the one that's going to conquer Rome and set us up as the most powerful nation. Jesus is the one. The Roman oppression is over. And all of his followers were sure Jesus was the rightful king. So here's the question. How could we have been so wrong? How in the world were we so wrong about who this Jesus is? In our passage here, we're reintroduced to a lady named Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, you got to know, was the woman that Jesus cast out several demons out of. We read in Luke chapter 8. And she was so grateful. Here's what you got to know about Mary Magdalene. She was so grateful for the new life that Jesus had given her. So Jesus, imagine this, allows her to be first at the grave that morning. Now, you know, I thought about this. When I get to heaven, I've often thought, who's the first person I want to shake hands with? And I thought about the Apostle Paul, right? Wrote over half the New Testament. Man, I can't wait to meet Paul. Or maybe it's Adam and Eve. I can't wait to to meet them for bringing sin into the world. You know, or maybe it's Peter. But how about Mary Magdalene? The first person at the grave that morning and the first person to see the risen Christ. Wow. But Mary gets there and she realizes this stone's been rolled away. And if you study any part of history, this stone would have taken 10 or 15 soldiers to move. This is not a little pebble. This is a huge stone. She gets there. It's been rolled away. And she's thinking, Jesus is dead. Where is the body? I want you to notice something, though. The Apostle John, you got to love John, the youngest of the apostles, the youngest of the 12. And he says in verse 2, I am the one whom Jesus loved. I'm the one whom Jesus loved. Jude 20 says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There in your notes, catch this. If you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call yourself the one whom Jesus loves as well. So Peter and John, they're not expecting a resurrection. None of them are. And so Mary reports all that has happened, all that she witnessed, and they don't know what to make of it. So they dart out of the house and they start running for the tomb. I got to see this for myself. Everyone alive there that day did not expect God to move. They figured Jesus is dead. Our hopes are dead. God is not going to move. I wonder if we came to church this morning. You know, some of us came to church this morning because Grandma is in town, and I want to show Grandma I come to church on Easter Sunday. Some of us came to church because we're those C&Es, you know, Christmas and Easter Christians. Some of us just came because family or whatever the reason. And I wonder if when you walked in the building this morning, you thought, I wonder if God's going to show up. I wonder if God's going to do something this morning. Or is it just going to be, you know, four or five worship songs, a little message, and then give me the ham. Man, it's time to find the hidden eggs. Let's go, Rich. Hurry up. You know, you were an hour first service. You better not be an hour and 10 seconds. Let's go. But no one was expecting God to show up. This reminds me of the movie The Incredibles. If you've ever seen it, it's awesome, right? Mr. Incredible comes upon this guy who's on a tricycle, a little boy on a tricycle, and he asks the boy, what are you waiting for? And the little boy said, I don't know. Something amazing, I guess. There in your notes, the first Easter morning, Jesus did the most amazing thing, and he kept his promise and rose from the dead. But I love that John is the youngest apostle, and he makes it known, you know, I outran the old guy. We both started running for the tomb, but I outran Dad. I love that. I can picture my son saying something like that. Dad, I'll give you a little head start, and I'm still going to outrun you. I could just hear John. I beat the old man to the tomb. Okay, so this brings us to number 2. Seeing is believing. Look at verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom came to the tomb first, went in also. Catch this. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So I love this. It shows the personality of these disciples. Because John gets there first. He's younger. He outran the old guy, but he's timid. And so he just kind of peeks in. I'm with John. I don't know that I'd want to go into the tomb. I'm just saying. And so John looks in, he sees the linen cloths lying there, and he's like, nope, not me. But Peter, true to his personality, the speak first, think second guy, comes in, throws John out of the way, and goes right into the tomb. He wants to see, right? There in your notes, John saw the folded linen cloths, and he was convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. Notice verse 8. He saw and he believed that Jesus is risen. He saw and he believed. You know, seeing is believing is this idiom that we've heard for years and years. And basically what it means is, if I see it with my own eyes, then I will believe it. But if I don't see it, I can't believe it. You know, there's a lot of skeptics in the world who think just like that. I've never seen Jesus prove he exists. Well, I've never seen the air. Franklin Graham said, I've never seen the wind, but I've seen the effects of the wind. But seeing is believing. And so when John finally goes in there, he sees the linen cloths are there, the handkerchiefs folded all neat, and he's thinking, wow, Jesus kept his promise. There in your notes, the Lord can do the impossible, even by resurrecting something you thought was previously dead. Think back to when the angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he informs her that you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, even though you're a virgin, and you're going to give birth to Messiah. Now, she probably could have doubted at that time, but the angel told her in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. If you're a believer in here this morning, do you believe that? With God, that nothing is impossible? You should believe that. Maybe you're thinking nothing's impossible except for this. Here it is. God can raise up dead things. God can resurrect dreams that you thought were dead. God can raise up marriages that were broken. God can raise up dead things, because this is a God that nothing is impossible. We're told that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the book of Hebrews. We're told in Malachi that the Lord changes not. If he could do this, even raise the dead, he can raise your situation. There are broken things in all of our lives. And it's so easy to start looking at the broken things. I want you to think about Holy Week for just a second. If you think about what happened, Thursday night of Holy Week is when Jesus instituted communion, and we're going to take that together here in just a little while. That's what happened Thursday night. Friday early morning, while it's still dark out, there's 6 illegal trials of Jesus Christ. Then 9 a.m., he's put on a cross. Okay, Sunday is resurrection. What is Saturday? Well, Saturday is where a lot of us live. Saturday is when all the hopes, all the dreams, all the things that you thought were going to happen are dead. Everything appears to be gone. The Savior of the world, the one who was the King, is gone. Now what do we do? And so many of us live in Saturday, but Sunday's coming. And that's what we have to remind ourselves. It's so easy when we get a diagnosis from a doctor, or our spouse comes and wants a divorce, or bankruptcy hits, or whatever it is. It's so easy to start looking at those dead things and start believing that this is what life is for the rest of eternity. But Jesus is in the resurrection business. Jesus can do the impossible. You know, the Lord wants to give you fulfilled and abundant life. That was his mission coming here, was to forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life. This is what he said in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. That's why I came. Can you imagine? The Lord loved you so much that he left heaven's throne room simply to take the cross, that we could have not only the abundant life, a fulfilled life, but eternal life in heaven with him. And here's the thing, what I found out in my own life, and I'll tell on myself a little bit. We have had a trying year, and you don't need to know all the gory details, but we have had a very trying year this year. And a few weeks ago, the final of about six major things happened in our life. I laid down in bed that night, and this was the weekend Charlie Campbell preached. Praise God, his timing is always perfect. But Charlie Campbell preached, and I'm laying down in bed Sunday night. Been a believer for 40 years, and I looked over for the first time in my life, and I looked at my wife, and I said, what else? And as the words came out of my mouth, I tried to take them back. What else? How dare you? There are so many people in the world that have so many bigger problems than I have. And here I'm, woe am I. I'm undone, Lord. What else? And in that moment, I really had to repent, because it was like, Lord, I am so sorry. Because I know that everything that is happening to me is going to work out for good and for his glory, because he promises me that because I love him. And so what I have found in my life, and maybe you need this morning, is I need God to roll away the stone that's in front of my heart. The tomb in my heart needs opening. Do you need the tomb in your heart, the stone moved away? And here's how it happens. You surrender. You surrender your life, your hopes, your dreams. You surrender it all to the Lord, because let me tell you something. He's got better plans for you than you have for you. And God is good. So I'm going to tell you the correct order of how things work in God's economy for our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions. You ready? Here's how it works. God's economy. Psalm 37:4. First, delight yourselves also in the Lord. Start there. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Start there. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And when you do that, he will give you what you want in your heart, because your heart and his heart will be lined up together. And his plans are so much better than our plans. There in your notes, if the Lord is in his rightful place in your life and you delight yourself in him, his desires will become your desires, and you will have an abundant and fulfilled life. Jesus ultimately gives us those desires if he's in the right place. He loved us so much, again, that he took the cross at Calvary. And see, heaven is the place where every fulfilled dream comes to pass. This life is temporary. Can I just tell you, this life is a dress rehearsal for heaven. And if no one's ever told you that, and you're looking like for the ultimate here on earth, it's not going to happen. Heaven is where fulfillment happens. And Jesus took the cross and then rose from the grave to prove who he was. And he's the only way, the only avenue to find forgiveness of sin in our deepest dream, a right relationship with the Father. So the great news is this. Jesus loves you so much, he initiates the relationship with him. He does it. He draws you. He calls you. He loves you. He forgives you. But here in our narrative, John shows this faith. He sees those claws lying there, and he said, Jesus is risen. Wow. And it's hard to understand that Jesus' closest followers had all the Old Testament prophecies. Then they had Jesus just days before he took the cross tell them, I go to prepare a place for you. My peace I leave you. He tells them all this stuff. And here they are on resurrection morning going, uh-oh, all our dreams are dead. 1,000 years before Jesus walked the face of the planet, King David prophesied these words, Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. They should have known that promise, that Messiah would not see corruption, that Messiah was going to die, Messiah was going to come back to life, yet they missed it. It's like John would have said, before Peter and I got to the tomb, I didn't realize that Jesus was going to rise again. Why? Because we were not expecting God to do anything. When we get to the place in our life that we stop expecting God to do anything, that is a sad, sad walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as Christ followers today, we have so much more than these early followers have. I want you to think about this. These early followers, yes, they had Jesus' words for, you know, several days before the cross. Yes, they had 305 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled perfectly in Christ. But you know what we have? I'm told that when I give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit instantly comes to live within me to give me discernment and wisdom. They didn't have that. We do. Something else we have they didn't have. They didn't have a New Testament to shed light on the Old Testament. We do. And so we have the New Testament. We have the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. And how many times do we still come in not expecting God to do anything? Isn't that crazy? What's crazy to me, though, is that the Lord was merciful and patient with them. They still were not catching on to all that was going on. Do you know the Lord will save you if you don't have everything all figured out? And by the way, when you have everything all figured out, you're wrong. There's something else that we need to have to fully grasp what God is doing. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the promise that Jesus will never leave us. What else do we need? Here's the good news. We need trials. Wait, what? Think about King David. How in the world could King David ever write, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Psalm 23, unless David somewhere along the way needed a shepherd? Think about this. Had David never known those trials, the personal character in David would have never been tried, and he would have never known that he needed to lean on the Lord. And he needed him. David knew it was the Lord is the one that guided him and gave him wisdom and all that he needed. And so David was trusting in the Lord, trial after trial after trial. And again, it's so awesome that God will accept us right where we are without having all the facts. But Jesus wants us to trust him, and especially in those valley desert moments. Because you know what? It's easy to trust God when everything's perfect. It's easy to trust God when you got a full bank account and there are no trials. But when trials come, that's what builds character and perseverance and hope. At least that's what Romans 5 tells me. So let's go on and talk about the main character other than the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Number 3 is Mary loved much. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away." You know what's so cool about this whole thing? That there's over a dozen appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And yet, Mary is the first one to get to see Jesus bodily. It's pretty cool. Why was she? Well, let me explain it to you why. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Again, think about who Mary Magdalene was. You know what I've found out? There was a staff member this morning who was telling me about a guy who was applying for a job, and he said to me, "You know, Rich, me and you, we needed every drop of blood Jesus could come up with. We're such wretches. We're so full of sin. We needed every bit of it." But the idea I get from this guy is that he had such a great upbringing that he thinks like a little needle prick in the finger would have been enough for him. You know, you might need 10 gallons, but God got a bargain when he got me. And I was thinking, well, I certainly hope not. Because, you know, you got to understand, we were born sinners, right? We're born sinners, and not one of us stand any taller at the cross than anybody else. We're all lost, every one of us, and every one of us are not making it except for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to Luke 8:1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Verse 2, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came out 7 demons." This demon-possessed woman is healed. She's freed. All the bondages in her life are taken care of. You know why she loved Jesus so much? Because she had been forgiven much. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. There in your notes, Mary was truly in love with Jesus because she realized how much she was forgiven. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. And again, people that don't realize what you've been forgiven of have this arrogance that somehow God got a bargain getting you. And that's just not true. It's usually people who don't recognize what they've been saved from that judge others. They look down their nose like somehow they only needed a little bit of Jesus's blood. But it's so interesting to me that Mary is standing here. And remember, Mary's been with Jesus for a long time. Jesus calls out to Mary, and she doesn't recognize him. Why? Because she wasn't expecting a resurrection. Sometimes grief can cause spiritual blindness. Sometimes we get so lost in what's going on around us that we don't realize that Jesus is right there. Jesus has made us several promises. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." His last words in Matthew 28 were, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is there in the hurt. Jesus is there in the pain. And Mary is not catching on. There in your notes, Mary was also weeping because of unbelief. And again, unbelief can cause spiritual blindness. And notice the angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him to." She's so focused on grief, Jesus is standing behind her. And again, in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So focused, she doesn't know it's Jesus. There in your notes, because Mary was not expecting a resurrection in her unbelief, she failed to recognize Jesus, even though he was right next to her. And I wonder how many times we allow our problems to blind us to the point that we don't realize he's right there with us. He promised he'd be there in the good times. He promised he'd be there in the desert times. He promised. And he's a promise keeper. All right, so Roman numeral 4, now the good part. Jesus reveals himself. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them," listen to this promise, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. How cool is this? The Lord calls her by name, and instantly she realizes it's Jesus. There in your notes, John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." When Jesus was speaking to the church at Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2, he said these words, "I will give him a white stone, and on that stone, a new name that no one knows except him who receives it." Those who love Jesus recognize his voice, and they're given a name by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Mary, turn around. It's Jesus. Wow. He knows my name. Such a big God, so many billions of people throughout history, and he knows my name. He loves me and he cares about me. Wow. Such a big God could be that intimate and that personal. Wow. I want you to think about when Moses was transferring the leadership over to Joshua in the Old Testament. And he's promised, the Lord's going to go before you anywhere you go. And God's going to fight your battles. Stand back and watch God go. Our Lord goes before us and he prepares the way. But there's another promise. Besides going before us and fighting our battles, do you know what else he's doing? He's guarding our back. You know, you hear a friend say, "I got your back." Well, how about Jesus, the creator of the universe? "I got your back." Wow. Isaiah 52:12. "The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." The God of angel armies, the creator God who created out of nothingness, the God who can do anything and all things, says, "Not only am I fighting your battles, but I got your back. Go in that confidence. I am your God. I got this." And so Jesus calls Mary by name, and her perspective, catch this, this is important, her perspective changes immediately. Hear God calling you and change your perspective. There in your notes, Jesus is so full of mercy and grace that he calls out to us and reveals himself even in moments of unbelief. That's a good God there. But notice what he says to her. This is pretty cool and pretty telling. He says, "Don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now, this isn't talking about the final ascension after he appeared to so many in 500 and all that. This is God sent him for a mission. God the Father, Son, go and die for the sins of the world. Jesus then is going to go back to the Father and say, "I have fulfilled my mission. I have died for the sins of the world. Here I am." But before that happens, he cares enough to show himself to Mary Magdalene. Wow. Imagine this woman who used to be demon-possessed with seven demons. Jesus loves her so much. He shows himself before he's even showed himself to the Father. And then Jesus basically says, "Go and tell my disciples." And I want you to listen to what you're going to go tell my disciples, because here's the promise. Verse 17, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. I'm ascending to my God and to your God." Wait, what? God the Father is my Father? God the Father is my God? John 1 very clearly says he gave us the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. I am a child of the Most High God. I hope you could say you are. There in your notes, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can now call the Lord our Father and our God. God the Son, the second member of the triune Godhead, gave me the right to become a child of the living God because of what he did. So let's get practical this morning. You know, we've been going through several weeks of all this evidence for the Bible and all this evidence for Jesus and all this different thing. I'm here to tell you that since the resurrection is the central belief within Christianity, the central, if the resurrection doesn't exist, you are dead in your sins and everything we do is futile. Okay? There is so much extra biblical evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Go and study it for yourself. Don't take someone else's word for it. Don't listen to the critics or the atheists or anybody else. Go and study it for yourself and find all the extra biblical evidence. But can I tell you something? That won't save you. All the disciples had all the information in the world, and they still didn't believe. Why? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and second, believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus loved us so much that he endured the cross. And Mary Magdalene was the first to get to see the risen Christ, over 12 appearances of the risen Christ after the resurrection, and Mary's first. Why? Jesus said this in Luke 7:47. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She loved much because she was forgiven much. Whew. May we realize we need to know who we are in Christ. We're perfected, we're holy, we're righteous, we're redeemed. In Christ, you are all that and a bag of chips. However, may you never forget the cost of the cross. And remember who you are apart from Jesus Christ. And Mary, she goes back to the tomb grieving because grief can cause spiritual blindness. But then Jesus calls her by name. So here's some advice. You ready, believer? Here you go. In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. And in every moment, thank God. Everything you have comes from him and should be for him. And when we're faced with these difficult times, may we remember, God is in the resurrection business. God changes everything. And he loves you, and he wants the abundant life for you. And he would say at the end of John 20, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. So here you go. As a believer, again, trials, man, we all have them. Health issues, we all have them. Problems in our marriage, problems in our finance, we all have them. So what should we do? When you're going through a difficult time, here you go. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then finally, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There in your notes, the Lord wants to provide a resurrection in areas of our life that appear to be without hope. But the Lord is still in the business of showing up and performing God-sized miracles. None of his followers were expecting him to rise again. I hope Living Faith Fellowship becomes a people that expect God, even when it doesn't look like things can happen. God will show up. May we be his children like that. If life is smooth sailing right now for you, praise the Lord, because trials come. Paul told Timothy, all of you who want to live godly lives will suffer persecution. In the Gospel of John, John writes that Jesus did so many miracles, he did so many things that even the whole world could not contain the books if they were all written. And then he says this in John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why the Gospel of John was written, to save you and give you abundant life and eternal life in Christ. And it's as if Jesus were standing up here right now, calling you by name. He loves you. He took the cross for you, and he rose on the third day to prove who he was. Always expect God to do something amazing, I guess.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's Resurrection Sunday message, Forgiven Much, Loved Much, from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.